Our scripture lesson this morning is kind of an obscure reading from 2 Corinthians. And it's attributed to St. Paul. They're still arguing about which books Paul wrote and didn't write, and the scholars have all kinds of conversations. But it's helpful for us to think of it as the Apostle Paul talking to churches then and to us now. So since we have such a hope, we act with great confidence. We aren't like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites couldn't watch the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. Right up to the present day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. The veil is not removed because it is taken away by Christ. Even today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but whenever someone turns back to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom. All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is why we don't get discouraged, given that we receive this ministry in the same way that we received God's mercy. Instead, we reject secrecy and shameful actions. We don't use deception and we don't tamper with God's word. Instead, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God by the public announcement of truth. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Dear God, encourage us in these moments of true reflections. Move our lives closer to your goodness in ways that all can see. And somehow, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm having a fight with myself up here. You ever do that? They used to say if you had an argument with yourself, you should maybe check yourself in somewhere for some other kind of help. So, I'm going to start at the end. Do you remember the old vampire movies, the Dracula movies? There's something special about the reflection of Dracula, right? When he looks in one of these mirrors, what does he see? Nothing. So I'd like you to think about the concept that evil has no reflection. It's not reflectable. It's not important enough to have a reflection. Our scripture lesson today is talking about the reflection of God's glory, God's goodness, God's everlasting love. It's visible in the reflection of our lives. And I'd like you to think about it in a really big word. The word is palindrome. Isn't that a fun word? Palindrome. A palindrome is a word that is the same backwards in forwards. So, like the word kayak. No matter which way you spell it, it's still kayak. Or level. No matter which way you spell the word or pronounce the word level, it comes out level. Or radar. There's a whole list of them you can Google for yourself later. You can also have a palindrome phrase. So I'd like you to think about this palindrome phrase as you think about this picture on the front of your bulletin. Was it a cat I saw? You have to write it out to really get the palindrome thing. It doesn't work well in the air. Was it a cat I saw? We Christians are supposed to be physical palindromes. We are created in the image of God. And even though the old Hebrew understanding was that God's glory would kill us, that is a concept, friends, it's a theology, Jesus the Christ put incarnation as the true reflection. We are in God through Christ, and Christ is in us. That's incarnation. God is in us. We are in God. We reflect each other. But what happened to the reflection of God's glory incarnate this week, right? Wow, what a week for shameful reflections. On the scale of loving their neighbors as themselves, the United Methodist denomination doubled down on the exclusion of LGBTQAI persons. They kept the veil of the law of the days of Moses. They are hiding the shining love of God as we know it in Christ. So what now for the Christian witness in our world? God bless the UCC, right? Whew! But you know what? Even though we are the proud and open and inclusive UCC, when that big C Christian goes out there and this kind of stuff, put your own word for that, gets attached to it, we all get painted. We all get painted. What now for the Christian witness? Diana Butler Bass, the great Christian historian of our times, wrote in the Sojourners magazine before the United Methodists ever had their general conference meeting. She sees the schism coming, and she has this to say about it. If the nation's denominations split over sexuality or gender, it won't mean much to our political life. But if churches split for the sake of loving our neighbors and practicing grace, hospitality, and mercy in ways that speak with power to those who have been betrayed, shamed, or marginalized, then they will be on the path to a life-giving future. End quote. I had some telephone calls this week, you might guess. I'd like to talk about two of them in particular. Two pastor friends of mine called, the pastor of the Narden Park United Methodist Church and the pastor of the Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. Melanie Carey will host a conversation at 1:30 today with the reconciling folks. That's the United Methodist way of saying open and affirming. And Jeff Nelson is hosting a worship service at 7 p.m. today to ensure that everyone knows they are not that kind of United Methodist church. Jeff Nelson actually started his conversation with me by saying, "Please tell me the grass is not greener." I said to both of my friends, "You now have a mandate. You have a mandate from God and the gospel of Jesus to be the welcome, the gospel, the good news, the mercy, because obviously legislation and voting isn't going to save you. Just so you understand, the United Methodist Church is a global church, not like the United Church of Christ, which is basically mostly U.S.-based. Two-thirds of the delegates who voted at that general conference, two-thirds of those who were from the United States voted for inclusion. But because it's a global church, that balance of vote did not hold sway. So what I'm saying is, the United Methodists who are delegates from this country, from the United States, two-thirds of them are like, yes, let's be open and affirming. But because it's a global church, the vote did not go their way. So I think that means that we hold their feet to the fire, but we're also merciful to our neighbors because they're in pain. Okay, so in a 53-47 vote, a denomination of 8 million people has demonstrated the evil of division and exclusion, and most of all, the futility of living by the law and without God's grace. When we cannot agree to disagree, when we cannot live into our faith in God without damning the faith of another, the glorious reflection of God grows dim and fades into, you know, Dracula's reflection, invisibility. So I ask you, my friends, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see the imperfections? Do you see the eyes or the nose? Or the cheekbone, or the jaw, or the teeth, or the mouth of an ancestor? Do you see the genuine face that is yours? Do you see the face of Christ that is yours? That's the point of Jesus' teachings, right? Love God, love one another. The God and I are one. I'm making my peace with the Gospel of John. He says all over the place, the Father and I are one, the Father and I are one. And I'm like, okay, what is this really trying to say? God and I are one, and you and God are one. Jesus says, you are my disciples if you love one another. For the Apostle Paul, who wrote our text, Christ is everywhere and in everything and in everyone. True incarnation. No more wearing the veil to cover up our divine image. No more wearing veils over our eyes, refusing to see God's goodness. But we tend to deny our own God-given reflections of divinity. We follow the biblical teaching that we are all created in the image of God, and then we play small, we love small, we risk small. We have lifted up Jesus so high sometimes we can't see the Christology of all time. The kind of Christology that is summed up in a word that I know some of you know, and that word is namaste. Now, I have always come to know that phrase in my mind to say, the divine in me honors the divine in you. But there are lots of other translations. I honor the place in you where the entire universe dwells. That's cosmic Christ. I bow to the place in you that is love, light, and joy. When you and I bow to our true nature, we are one. My soul recognizes your soul. We are the same. We are one. I honor the place in you that is the same as it is in me. Now, friends, I am not saying that we're going to be Buddhist. What I am saying is that Paul brought the ministry of Jesus to its universal capacity in Christ. Remember, Christ means the anointed. Jesus, the Christ, connects us to the everlasting covenant with God. For Paul, the Jew, this means beyond the separation of the old covenant. So this veil that Moses is wearing, Paul is talking about when Moses came down from the mountain with God. He wore the veil because his face was so bright. And in those days, you died if you encountered God. Paul is calling us to a new relationship through Christ, to let the veil go. Richard Rohr says, Paul knew that if the Christ must first of all be acknowledged within, before Christ can be recognized without. God must reveal God's self in you before God can fully receive God's self to you. He goes on to say, it's important to remember that Paul is just like us in never knowing Jesus in the flesh. And like him, we only know the Christ through observing and honoring the depth of our human experience and gaining new eyes. Paul took incarnationalism to its universal and logical conclusions. End quote. So who cares, right? All this theological mumbo-jumbo, incarnational, palindromes. What does it have to do with us? How does this connect to our reflection in the mirror? If we want God's goodness to be visible, we have to take seriously our own reflection. And we also have to take seriously the reflections of each other. When we have come to know the hardships through which other people have come, we feel like God is real and near and palpable. So what does that look like? How many of you have seen the movie The Green Book? Got the Oscar. I think it's still in Birmingham. Here's a working class Italian who refuses to work for the mob. Did you catch that? A couple of times he refuses to work for the mob, and he's poor. He did not have a lot of money. And this man only sees the black man he is driving in the back seat after he knows both the genius and the courage and the pain of his story. Here's a human being who is told at every turn that he's not black enough, not white enough, and not man enough. But still he is courageous enough to take his genius on the keyboard into the most fearful places of segregation. He changes hearts. He reflects God's glory. And when the Italian driver from New York City, who, as he says, I live where my father lived, where my parents lived, where my cousins lived, when his heart is changed, he too reflects God's glory. I want us to live into the reflection of divine love. What is in your mirror reflection? We need not play small. We all feel like kittens, don't we? But by the power of God's Spirit, we are the creations of God. We reflect the lion, Aslan, Jesus. Let's love each other like we are lions. Namaste. Let us pray. God be with you. Oh, dear God, save us from our tribes. We have divided your fantastic creation into a hierarchy of winners and losers. Dear God, we vote ourselves into enemy camps, and we miss the deep and endless possibilities from the microscopic to the infinitude of space. And still somehow, oh God, you call us to be reflections of the Christ who was and is and will ever be. Keep holding before us a mirror. Keep holding us to seeing and not resisting where your glory resides, where your glory seeks to grow and share and be reflected for others. Amazing God, we have named our joys aloud, the ongoing reflections of love among us, and you know the joys in our hearts. We are, O God, grateful for a family that is welcoming and open. And we're grateful for forgiveness and grace and hope and healing and love. Love that surpasses life and death. We open our hearts to you, O God, and we let go of any pain or worry or stress or concern that separates us from your reflection. We trust you to release us and bless us as we reflect your love for all of those whom we have named aloud and all of those whom we now hold in our hearts. God of all creation, we are reflections of your amazing love. With humble hearts, we shine as brightly as possible every day, and we pray as Jesus taught us, the disciples, the ecumenical prayer, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.